Okay. So welcome to Wayne County Bible Center. I appreciate everybody coming out. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. And I had Benford ask me a couple Wednesday nights ago. I know Benford well enough now. When Benford, you sit down beside him and he says, "Well, what are you into?" He's not asking about your hobbies or if you got in trouble through the week or what you're doing at work. He wants to know where you're at in your Bible study. So I told him I'd been doing Acts, but I kind of got Acts fatigue. And I told him I started back in Ephesians 1, and his words were, "What a great place to start." And my goal, my spiritual goal for the next year or so, and it's probably going to take a year, is to go through Paul's prison epistles, to go through Ephesians, Colossians, and Philippians. And they are the richest books in the Bible doctrinally for us. Okay? So if you look at the Apostle Paul who wrote it, these are his prison ministries. Late in his life, late in his ministry. Paul, they believe, was born around 5 AD, which would put him 5 to 10 years after Jesus, and died 64 to 65 AD, which would put him, his lifespan, 30 to 35 years longer than Jesus. Roughly the same age, lived much longer. We know he was converted on the road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9. That was 31 to 36 AD. So you're looking at his age. He's between 25 and 30 years old when he's converted. He died at 60. So that tells you how long his ministry and how long his Christian life went as a believer. He wrote his first book, Galatians, in 48 AD. Romans was written 55 to 57 A.D., they believe. Ephesians was 62 A.D., they believe, roughly the time. So if you look, Paul had probably been a believer for 30 years. Now you think, for you individuals that have been in the Christian race for a long time, how much more mature you are as a believer now than you were 30 years ago, or 20 years ago, or 10 years ago. It should be night and day. You should grow. But there's also some other reasons to really get into Ephesians. Paul received what we call revelations or the mysteries from Jesus himself. Paul talks about it all the time, the revelations, the mysteries, the body of Christ. It's Pauline. We don't find it anywhere else. The rapture. It's Pauline. Grace. The grace age. For Jew and Gentile. For everyone. That's Pauline. Those were some of the mysteries that were given to Paul. If you look in Acts, Paul goes and speaks to this spiritual Israel. And they hear him out till he says, "I've gone unto the Gentiles." And he had to be arrested at times by the Romans to protect him from the Jewish leaders. They went crazy when they heard that. All this was new. You didn't go 2,000 years ago down to the Bible Center of Jerusalem, hear about the grace of God. It didn't happen. You didn't do it in the Old Testament. This was something that was groundbreaking. It had never happened. Up till that time, it was for Israel and Israel only. Okay? So all this that he has, it's for us. It is for us in 2022. This is not Old Testament. This is not something that happened back in the kingdom. It's for us. Okay? Also, so you have that. You have his spiritual maturity. You have him late in life. You have him where he's speaking to us. All the more reasons to go to these to find out where we're at. So Ephesians deals with our position in Christ. The phrase in six chapters, the phrase in Ephesians, "in Christ, in whom, in him," are mentioned over 90 times. It tells us where we're at. Leo has been speaking the last few weeks on our identity in Christ, who we are. So this kind of goes with that. Now, what I'm going to talk about today is going to be verse 13, but I want to lead up to that. I've already told Tim where I was kind of going with this. But I want you to look right off the bat. He talks to them about their place in Christ because they're ready for it. If you look at the Ephesians, they were mature Christians. They were ready for the meat of the word. They weren't carnal. They weren't on milk. They had grown in Christ. And you don't have to turn to this. But if you went to 1 Corinthians, you can if you want to, chapter 3, verse 1 through 3, but you don't. I'm just going to read it here. Paul is speaking to the Corinthian church. The church of Corinth probably had more spiritual gifts than any other church, but they were carnal. They weren't in the Word. They hadn't grown. And they were immature. And Paul says in verse 1, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ." So I can't speak to you as spiritual Christians. I've got to speak to you as babies, as carnal. "I fed you with milk and not with meat, for you were not able to bear it." So I can't give you the meat of the word. You're not up to it. You can't handle it. You're not grounded enough. "Neither yet now are you able." I couldn't do it then. I can't do it now. You've not grown a bit. "For ye are yet carnal. For whereas there's among you envying, strife, divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men?" So he can't give them the meat of the word because they're not ready for it. Well, in Ephesians, they are. So if you look at the difference in Ephesians 1 as it opens up, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints, not carnal babes, the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ." And one thing that sticks out in verse 2, he says grace and peace. He writes this from a Roman jail and says peace. Peace through Jesus Christ. Can you imagine how bad a Roman jail was? But he's writing peace. Peace, I've got peace. Peace be unto you. There's peace in God our Father from our Lord Jesus Christ and through Jesus Christ. Now, I want us to start looking at, and this is going to lead up to it, but how many times we see in Him, in whom, in Christ. Verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." Number one. So what do we have? Spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Okay? Not just earthly blessings. Spiritual blessings. Okay? We have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, and therefore, we get everything that comes with it. We grow in Christ. He speaks to us through His Holy Spirit. We have eternal life. We have so much that the rest of the world doesn't have, Lena.
Amen.
And we got it the moment we were saved.
Yes.
The moment we became believers. So we have spiritual blessings in heavenly places. In heaven.
Yeah.
Christ is on the right hand of the Father. Making intercession for us. Okay? It says He's our great mediator. He's our great high priest. We have all that. Verse 4. "According as He hath chosen us in Him." He chose us in Christ. "Before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love." Now what's that talking about? Before the foundation of the world. God was not caught off guard when Adam sinned. The Bible clearly states in Genesis that the Trinity, there was already a plan. A meeting that there would be. Jesus would come to earth as the perfect sinless sacrifice, die on the cross, go to the grave, be resurrected so that we could become believers, but more importantly, have a relationship with God. When Adam and Eve sinned, that was gone. Okay? So, like I said, this was not some plan B that they came up with at the beginning of Matthew. This had been decided for eons. Okay? So, he chose us, the human race, that Christ would die for all of us. Verse 5, having predestined us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, we've been adopted into the family as believers according to the good pleasure and will. Verse 6, to the praise of his glory, of his grace, wherein he have made us accepted in the beloved. We have been accepted through by God through Christ's sacrifice. Verse 7, in whom we have redemption. He's redeemed us. We were guilty.
Amen.
What did I do? You were born. Okay? We were all born into Adam's sin nature. We've all sinned.
Yes.
There's two things, and I've heard Les Feldick say this, there's two things to remember. All you need to know in the Bible. All have sinned and falling short of the glory of God, and there's without blood, there's no remission of sins.
Amen.
Those two things. So we were born into that, whether we like it or not. I've heard an individual say, well, I didn't ask for it. I had a guy tell me, I didn't ask to be born into sin. I didn't ask to be born and be estranged from God. You don't have the power to decide whether or not you want to be born into that. That's not your decision. Your decision is to accept Christ as Savior. That's all you have to do. That takes care of that problem. Okay? In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Now this was in him. Okay? To the riches of his grace. The forgiveness, so many riches in his grace. That he has loved us and what he has done for us, although we've not deserved it. Verse 8. Or let's go down to verse 9. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, he has purposed in himself. In himself. What's his will? People say, I don't know if I could ever know the will of God. What is the will of God? The will of God's the gospel. You want to see the will of God and know what the will of God is? Go to 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 4. That's the gospel. That's the will of God. So we know what the will of God. The will of God is all men, that everybody will come to know him. The Bible clearly says that.
Yeah.
Verse 10. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might together, together in one, all things in Christ, both are which in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. Verse 11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. We've obtained an inheritance. Eternal life. Okay, we have taken it through him. We have all these promises, spiritual promises, once we become believers. And it's his will through the gospel that we have that. And finally, verse 12, that we should be trusted to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. Now that gets us to verse 13. That's where I wanted to go. Okay. All of these tell us our position in Christ. As I said, in Christ, in whom, in him is mentioned over 90 times in Ephesians in 6 chapters. Verse 13 tells us how we got there. Okay, I want that stuff. That's great. I want it. How do I get it? There's people that have been to church their whole life. You talked about it Wednesday night and don't have a clue. How to get it, Lynn.
Amen.
Don't have a clue. Don't know how you become into a relationship with Jesus Christ, have no idea. And they've been to church forever. I would say over half. You would be amazed. We're in the Bible Belt. How many people in Wayne County have gone to church day, Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, and they wouldn't know how to be come to a relationship with God, how to be saved anymore than Adam's house cat.
Amen.
They wouldn't have a clue. So verse 13, chapter 3. Or excuse me, chapter 1. I'm sorry. I looked at chapter 3 and I said, boy, that ain't it. Boy, I don't know what I'm going to do now. Okay. Verse 13. In whom you also trusted. Now, we've been talking about our position in Him. So what is in whom? In Christ, you also trusted. Okay? And so first thing we have to do is trust in Christ. Okay, turn to John 14, verse 6. John 14, verse 6. Jesus puts it all out in a nutshell. You don't have to know anything else. This is enough here to clinch it. John 14, verse 6. And if you go back earlier in the verse, you look at verse 2 and 3 says, I go to prepare a place, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, and that where I am, you there may be also. And Thomas asked, and whither I go, you know, and the way you know. But Thomas in verse 5 says, Lord, we know not whither thou go. We know not where you're going to go, so how can we know the way? We don't know where you're going, and we don't know. And that's where a ton of people in the church world are at today. They don't have a clue. They don't know where he's. They don't know where to go, how to get there. And in verse 6, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. That's how you get there. This is Ephesians 1:13. So the first thing we've got to know, it's through Jesus Christ. This fatherhood of God and brotherhood of man junk, forget it. Okay? Allah's not going to get you to heaven. Muhammad's not going to get you to heaven. Buddha's not going to get you to heaven.
Amen.
It's Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ only. People need to realize that. Okay. Also, turn to Ephesians. Turn over one chapter, Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9. These are verses that you're familiar with. For by grace are you saved, through faith, and not of yourself, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. I think a lot of people in here know that by heart. So we trust. What's the first step? We trust in Jesus Christ as our Savior. That's the first step. Okay, verse 13. So after we trust, then what? After that, you heard the word of truth. Okay, so we trusted in Christ, the word of truth. Turn to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, verse 14. Let's go to 13. Romans chapter 10, verse 13. Okay. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed. So how can you call on him if you don't believe in him? And how shall they believe in him of whom they've not heard? So if you've not heard it, how can they believe it, and how can they call on him?
Amen.
And how shall they hear without a preacher? Okay? And how shall they preach except they be sent? And then go down to verse 17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God.
Amen.
You have to hear the word. The Holy Spirit has to speak to you. You have to know what you believe in. You believe in Christ is the only way to salvation. So then what? You have to hear that word of truth.
Yeah.
Okay? Faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So what are they going to hear? Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. That's why I said, I think every time I've ever come up here, I've read these verses, and I don't care if I would come up here to preach on the moon landing. I'm going to give you these verses. You want to know what the gospel is? And here's another thing. Not only do people not know how to come to Christ as Savior, they don't know what the gospel is. I've heard people I know that claim to be Christians. They believe that the gospel is given to the poor. They believe that the gospel is taking up for the underdog. They believe, and with the progressive movement now, it's all about the social justice stuff. That's the gospel. That ain't the gospel. You want to do that, you know, join the Rotary Club. This is not the gospel. There's a lot of good organizations out there that do good things to help people. They're secular.
Yeah.
Okay? It's great. We're going to have our salvation, our works, it says, could be is evidence. We're saved for good works. Paul says that. But a lot of people think that more just good works are going to get them to heaven. It ain't going to get them to heaven.
Yeah.
Okay, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, and which you have received, and wherein you stand, by which you are saved. So you're saved by this. If you keep memory what I have preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I received. You remember me talking about the mystery, the revelation? Here it is. He received it. Here's the gospel in a nutshell. How that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. That's it. That's it. It doesn't say anything about well, you've got to be baptized. It doesn't say anything about you've got to tithe. It doesn't say anything about you've got to come to church on Sunday. It doesn't say anything about it. If you're a woman, you can't wear makeup. It doesn't say anything about that. It says you believe that Christ died for our sins according to the scripture, was buried, and he rose again the third day. Now, I had a guy tell me, that's too easy. Too easy. If that's the case, everybody's a Christian. No. You wouldn't believe how many people don't believe that. They don't believe that. They believe they've got to do other stuff. You think about this. One problem we have today, I think we all do at times, we believe that these Bible times, everything was just like it is today in Waynesboro in 2022. We're spoiled. We have had the easiest time in the United States as Christian at these times. You can come down to church. You don't have to worry about being locked up or your family being killed.
Amen.
You know, you can share the gospel. You can do all that. In these times, the church at Ephesus, the church in Rome, the church in these other places, Jerusalem, the Jewish believers, when you accepted Christ, either as Savior or Messiah, you were signing your death warrant. You were lucky. If you went to the Roman floor with gladiators, you were getting off lucky. I mean, you look at the way these people died. a slow, painful, agonizing death. What happened to their families? Making the decision for Christ was tough because you knew it was probably going to cost you your life.
Yeah.
Look at the apostles. I don't know that any of them died of natural causes. And Paul is constantly speaking to these believers that you, what you're going to face as believers. The Jewish believers believed that as soon as Israel accepted Christ as Savior, that Christ would come back, set up his throne on the Mount of Olives, but before then, the 7-year tribulation would immediately happen. Okay? So they were always, when Christ said, "He who puts his hand to the plow looks back, it's not fit for the kingdom of God," they knew what was coming. You better be tough. I've worked with God's Jehovah's Witnesses. A Jehovah's Witness. He gripes about stuff all the time. And I said, "Look, man, you need to toughen up, man. If you're going to let that bother you, there's no way you're going to make it through 7 years of tribulation. You ain't going to make it. You know, if you're worried about somebody, don't throw their paper towel in the garbage can. You know, how are you going to make it through 7 years of tribulation?" So, it was tough. It's tough today. Try making a decision for Christ and be a believer in Afghanistan, in Iran, in North Korea, in China. Try making a decision. And it's getting that way certain places in America. I'd say if you live in New York City, San Francisco, Los Angeles, I would say that's not very pleasant at times. So making a decision for Christ to believe is tough. They were saying, "Yeah, I'm turning away from everything else. I'm turning away from everything I believe, what my family believe, and I am accepting Christ. I am trusting Christ as my Savior." That was not an easy thing. There was an article that came out in 2021. Actually, a 4-part thing. I stumbled across it and had no idea. And this just went perfectly of what I was talking about. I came across it Thursday. Dr. Timothy Keller, he is a contributor to the Gospel Coalition. He's pastor of the Redeemer Church in Manhattan. And he wrote a 4-part series in 2021, 18,000 words, "The Decline and the Renewal of the American Church." And part one, and I would advise, if you've got time and you're interested, I would advise, just Google Dr. Timothy Keller, "The Decline and Renewal of the American Church." I would advise anybody to read that. It's really good. And he gives the history of the church in the last century in the United States and how it's fallen, how it's become weaker. His part one was the decline of the mainline. Now, the mainline churches would be what we talk about, Methodist, Episcopal, Lutheran, Presbyterian, those type of churches used to be bedrocks in the country. They're called mainline. We would not be considered, we're more evangelical, we're not denominational. The Baptists, Southern Baptists wouldn't even, I don't think, would be considered a mainline church. But he goes back and cites two books. In 1972, Dean Kelly wrote a book called "Why Conservative Churches Are Growing." Kelly was a legal scholar who worked for the National Council of Churches, the Council of Mainline Protestants. He was not a conservative. He lobbied against prayer in public schools and served on the board for the ACLU. But he wrote that conservative churches, and this is 1972, continued to focus mainly on spiritual needs and supernatural, larger scale cosmic meanings, which are the reality of truth, the truth of Jesus' resurrection, the power of the Holy Spirit for inward change, for the efficiency of Jesus' death, for the forgiveness of sins, and the eventual arrival of the kingdom of God. I can say amen to all that. On the other hand, the liberal mainline churches, what I was talking about, and this is much more prevalent now than just there, they adopted heavily the modern secular thought. They rejected the concept of miracles, of being born again by the Spirit, of Jesus' bodily resurrection, of a trustworthy Bible. Okay? The mainline churches, forget that. The mainline churches adopted all those thoughts. So my question is, how can you have a church and you not believe in being born again, of Jesus' bodily resurrection, of the virgin birth? Those are churches who do not believe Ephesians 1:13. They have no faith. They have no belief. They do not trust. And the United States is full of them. In 1923, J. Gresham Machen, M-A-C-H-E-N, published Christianity and Liberalism. This is 1923, 99 years ago. He was a professor of New Testament at Princeton Theological Seminary. And at that time, there was not a spiritual drought in America. But he saw it coming, okay? And he talked about secularism, science, other religions, and he wrote, Christianity was and is wholly different. And when he says holy, W-H-O-L-L-Y, the whole. It insists that we are saved not by what we do, but by what God in Christ has done for us in history. His incarnation, His life, His death, His resurrection, and ascension. So they realized it then, how Christianity is different. And then he wrote this. If Christian faith is based upon truth of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, then it is not the faith which saves the Christian, but the object of faith, Christ. To have faith in Christ means to cease trying to win God's favor by one's own character. The man who believes in Christ simply accepts the sacrifice which Christ offered on Calvary. The result of such faith is a new life and all good works, but the salvation itself is an absolutely free gift of God. Very different is the concept of faith which prevails in the liberal church. According to modern liberalism, and remember, this is 1923, so you imagine how modern it is now. Salvation is thought to be obtained by our own good obedience to the commands of Christ. Such teaching is just a sublimated form of legalism. Not the sacrifice of God, but our own obedience to God's law is the ground of acceptance to law. Look, accepting the law is great. Accepting the doctrines are great, okay? But that's not what salvation is. There is nowhere in here in verse 13 where Paul says, accept the Ten Commandments, follow the Ten Commandments. Follow all the laws, however how many of them there are, 700 or whatever. Don't break any of them. We can't do it, okay?
Amen.
So we can't do it. All right. So, let's see. So back in verse 13, the gospel of your salvation, whom also after you believed, so we believed it. So what's happened? We trusted in Christ after we heard the word of the gospel, in whom we believed. So we believe it. We believe 1 Corinthians 15, 1-4. That's the basis for our salvation. Now, at 11:30, I'm through with the introduction. The other night, I went through this and I said, "Man, I got to cut it down. They'll never sit here an hour and 40 minutes." Okay, all right. Now it gets to what we're going to talk about: the seal. What's it say? We are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. That's what I'm going to talk about. We are sealed. There are denominations, and I was raised in one. You were raised in one.
Amen.
I could lose my salvation by the time I got out here to the stop sign.
Yeah.
Okay?
Yeah.
you had, and someone who was very, 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 very close to me was in his 90s. And a couple of days before he died, he told me, he said, I'm just trying to make sure every sin's under the blood before I die. That's what he battled. Now, he's in heaven. He's the best moral man I've ever known. It was my dad. Okay? But he believed you could lose it. And he wanted to make, well, they're all, when, my sins are under the blood. Every sin I've ever committed, every sin I ever will commit, when? When I believe 1 Corinthians 1 through 15, 1 through 4.
Amen.
It's done. You were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Turn to Jude chapter 1. Jude. That is right before. Turn to Revelations and turn left one block. Jude 1:1.
Chapter 1, right?
Chapter 1. Yes. Thank you, Dave. Verse 1. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. Preserved. Same as sealed. My mom used to can. Some of you may still do it. Well, what do? I hear Coach Cruz telling me all the time. You'll see him. He's out here in the garden all the time. And he's like, get it done. He says, well, we got a can now. So what do? They put it, it's in the mason jars, they seal it, they put it in the freezer, and they can go anytime in the future and go in, take it out, thaw it out, cook it, and eat it, just like it came out of the garden. It preserves, it's sealed, it lasts. That's what we have in our salvation. We're sealed. We're sanctified by God the Father and preserved. We call that preserves. It's preserved. We're saved. We're sealed. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 22. And this is going to say the very same thing, basically, he says in verse 14 about the earnest of our spirits. But 2 Corinthians 1:22 says, who have sealed us. Now, let's go back to verse 21. Verse 20. For all the promises of God in Him are yea. That's why we're talking about our spiritual blessings. The promises of God are yea and in Him, amen, unto the glory of God by us. I heard a guy praying on TV. I was watching a preacher, and I loved how he prayed. He says, your promises are yea and amen. I like that. He says, you are a God who can't go back on your word. That's the next thing he said. And now he establishes us with you in Christ and hath anointed us his God. Now verse 22. Who hath sealed us and give us the earnest of spirit in our hearts.
Amen.
So when people say, well, you just take one verse somewhere when you talk about sealed, it's over and over and over in the Bible, especially with Paul. Turn to 2 Timothy. 2:2, verse 19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure. Isn't that great? The foundation of God stands sure. Look, there's no... Well, you know, we said this, we promised this, but I'm sorry, we're just not able to do it. There's none of that. It stands sure. I mean, you can trust your life with it.
Amen.
You can trust your kids' life with it, your family's life with it. Having this seal, the Lord knows them that are His. We're sealed, and that's how He knows us.
Yeah.
It doesn't say we know them. What's the difference in religion and Christianity? Religion, every religion in the world is how we can get close to God. That's how works does.
Yeah.
Christianity is how God got close to us.
Yeah.
He knows us. He knows them that are His. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. So He knows those that are His, and we are sealed. You get something, go get something notarized. So if somebody sold me something, a house, or we did some kind of big transaction, we'd probably have to get it notarized. Leo and Patty are probably going through that with a house. You have to get that notarized.
Yeah.
A handshake, and okay, we're going to do it for this. It wouldn't stand in court 2 seconds. You couldn't even get into court with it. It has to be notarized. It has to be sealed. When we are saved, we get that seal. We are sealed.
Yeah.
And once it's sealed, even in our own courts, it lasts forever.
Amen.
100 years from now, you can go in there with that seal. You can go in there with that documentation. It will stand. We're sealed. It stands. Okay, go to Ephesians. Back to Ephesians chapter 4. I've got a relative. He argues with me all this time. He came up Pentecostal. He does not believe in eternal security. And I ask him all the time. He says, that's not right. You can lose your salvation. That's not true. It's the first thing he asks me. Well, do y'all believe in once of grace, always saved? Once saved, always saved? Down there at the Bible Center? Yep. Well, that ain't right. I said, well, let me ask you this, buddy. I go to church more than you do. You might go 3 to 4 times a year.
Yeah.
You drink beer. You cuss like a sailor.
Yeah.
Okay? You never go to church. Okay? I hear you drop GDs. I hear you drop all this stuff. Where do you... You better hope I'm right.
Yeah.
Where do you stand? He's telling me that you can lose your salvation. He goes to church twice a year. I just shake my head. I said, well, let's ask about this. If you can lose yourself, and when I'm saying stuff, what his denomination believes or what he was grown up in, all that stuff I'm talking about that he does, that's sin. And I asked him, I said, okay, if you believe that, where do you stand in it? I'd be worrying about my own self. Because I don't think what they're telling you you can do to lose your salvation, you're doing. I don't get it.
Yeah.
My goodness. Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. What's that mean? We're sealed until the day of redemption. I believe it's when we receive our heavenly body.
Yeah.
We are sealed to then. Why do I not live a perfect life? I've been saved. My soul's saved. I have the Holy Spirit in me. Why do I not live a perfect life? Because I'm still in this body.
Yeah.
I am still 2 of the 3, but I'm still in this earthly body. I get sick. My body fails me,
yeah,
both spiritually and physically. But Christ says, look, you're sealed.
Yeah.
You're a Christian until you get that new body.
Yeah.
Now, what happens when I get that new body? I get to heaven. I can't sin. And I'll never get sick. I'll be healthy as a horse the rest of my throughout eternity. And I can't sin. Okay? The body's taken out of it. So until then... Okay, I'm sealed until then. Then that perfect, I believe that final work is done. the day of redemption. Now, we have been sealed. But, you know, everybody in the Bible wasn't sealed. And they'll go back to the ones that weren't. We know we're sealed. We know how we're sealed. We know why we're sealed. But what about those that weren't? People will throw this up and make you question it. And you got to understand, it's not for us today in the age of grace. Turn to Psalm 51. And I'll be done here shortly. Psalm 51. Psalm 51. David had some good stuff in here, but I wouldn't advise you always pray like David. David always prayed for his enemies to be killed. There's times that sound pretty good, but we shouldn't do that. Verse 10, verse 11, Psalm 51. Create in me a clean heart. Leo's used this verse a lot. Oh God. And renew a right spirit within me. But look down at the next verse. Cast me not away from thy presence. And take not your Holy Spirit from me. So could people in the Old Testament have the Holy Spirit? Absolutely. And we're going to show some instances here. Well, I thought that didn't start till the day of Pentecost. No. The day of Pentecost wasn't the first thing. They had it through the Old Testament. And David had it. And he's saying, God, please don't take it from me. That's not our prayer today. God can't take His Holy Spirit away from you. No matter what people tell you, you are sealed.
Yeah.
Well, what's David talking about then? Is he wrong? No, David knew what he was talking about. He had seen it happen. Turn to 1 Samuel chapter 16. 1 Samuel. Chapter 16. Now, verse 15, God rejects King Saul as king. God's hand was on King Saul. God's Spirit anointed King Saul when he was crowned the king of Israel, the first king. But in chapter 15, God came to Samuel and said, I want you to go to war with Amalek. And I want you to destroy everything they have. Leave nothing. I don't care if it's a kid, an old woman, an old man, animals, you kill everything. Now, people will say this. I wouldn't serve a God like that. I don't believe God did that. I wouldn't serve a God like that. You got to remember the times we're in. If I had a theme in the Bible and said, what's the theme? Here's your theme. Adam and Eve sinned. Our earth was fallen. The human race was fallen. And there was one answer, a perfect sacrifice. God, go to the cross, die, be risen. Satan knew that. The whole Bible is about Satan trying to destroy somewhere. We talked about the bloodline the other night, Benford. Satan trying to destroy somebody within that bloodline. All he had to do was take out one, and you know what? Christ can't come. That bloodline had to be perfect. Think about this. What if Joseph would have stayed out there in that pit and died in that pit? Think about it. What if Goliath had killed David? The bloodline stops. Satan did everything he could do through the Old Testament to kill off that bloodline so Jesus couldn't come. And they're still doing it. They're still today. Well, the bloodlines come, but they're doing everything they can now against Israel. He knows his time's short. He knows what's prophesied in the future. Okay? That's the conflict in the Bible. So, he says, kill them all. But Saul didn't do it. He spared the king, and he spared the best livestock. He spared it. He wanted, kept it. He didn't kill it all. So, he disobeyed God, so God turned on him that quickly. And he told Samuel, he's no longer going to be our king. So if you turn to chapter 16, verse 13 through 14. Let's say verse 14, or verse 13, I'm sorry. Then Samuel took the horn of oil, Samuel's the prophet, and anointed him, David, in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. And then Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. Now look at verse 14. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. I heard a Sunday school teacher in Waynesboro, who I think is very good, by the way, believes in eternal security, and I think I've shared this before. And he said, you know, I believe in eternal security, but I can't understand what happened to King Saul, why his spirit was withdrawn from him, because he was a Christian. He was saved. He wasn't saved. We're still 1,000 years from the cross. How could he be saved? He was a believer through the sacrifices, through the covenants, all that, as king of Israel. He had that going for him. He wasn't a Christian. Like I said, no mention yet of the death, burial, and resurrection. So people will throw that up. Well, can you look at King Saul? That's got nothing. King Saul ain't got nothing to do with you.
Yeah.
Nothing.
Yeah.
Okay? He's not under grace. Look at Judges chapter 16. Go back, it's to your left, just a chapter or two. I had to do it too. I had to go both ways. Judges chapter 16. So you know the story of Samson. Samson's whole deal, as long as his hair is long, his glory of his hair, God was the glory of his hair. As long as he kept his hair long, he would have this supernatural strength. But God told him through the Nazarite vow, do not cut your hair. Okay? Don't cut it. As soon as you cut it, I withdraw my spirit. Now, we're not under that. Okay? Thank God. I'd like to see, you know, Jonathan under that and say, Jonathan, as long as you never cut your hair again, you're a Christian. But as soon as you cut your hair, we're not under that in grace. I mean, who ever heard of that now? But there are people, I saw a guy on television on TBN a couple years back. He had taken that. I've taken the Nazarite vow. I'm never going to cut my hair again. Yeah, I'm going to live the Nazarite lifestyle. I guess he thought he could take a jawbone of a donkey and kill 10,000 Russians or something. I don't know. But he was living it. It's got nothing. People do the craziest stuff that know better. So, chapter 16, verse 20. So what's he do? We know the story. Lays his hand in Delilah's lap. Delilah keeps trying to get him to tell the secret. What's the secret of your strength? What's the secret of your strength? And he'll tell her something. It's not true. He thinks it's a big joke. Finally, she wears him down. And he says, you cut my hair, and I lose my strength. So verse 20. And she said, so she laid it in her hair. Verse 19, they shave his head. Verse 20. And she said, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he awoke out of his sleep and said, I will go out as other times before and shake myself. And he did not. That, what did it say? It doesn't say he didn't lose his strength. What did it say? the Lord was departed from him. The Lord left him. And he told him, you cut your hair, man, I'm gone. So there is a, that's not for us. Saul and that and the Lord's spirit departing from him, that's not for us. They were not sealed. There's no death, burial, resurrection. Guys, the death, burial, resurrection is everything.
Yeah, amen.
You can't use this. Let me give you one more. Luke chapter 9, I'm done. Luke chapter 9. Verse 62, very last verse. And the Bible, my Bible starting in verse 57 says the true cost of discipleship. What it says under the last five verses. So in verse, so he talks about beforehand Luke 9:62. He talks about what they'll have to go through to follow him. His followers, the disciples. And a guy asked him in verse 58. He said, I'll follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said, well, you got to understand this. If you'll follow me wherever I go. He said, the foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man have nowhere to lay his head. You want to follow me? Man, I don't have anywhere to sleep. And the guy says, you know what? He said, let me go bury my father first, then I'll be back. And then another comes up to him and says, Lord, I'll follow you, but you know, I need to go tell everybody in my household goodbye first. All right, after he hears that, and Jesus said in verse 62, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Well, I used to hear that all the time. This was the verse they would use of how you could lose your salvation. Okay? Like I said earlier, you got to remember, at this time, Jesus still had to die. But if Israel accepted him as the Messiah, like I said, that would bring in the 7 years of tribulation before Jesus came back and reigned as Jesus, or God the Son, came back and reigned from the Mount of Olives. Okay? You had to understand, they were getting ready to go through tribulation. And they were going through all kinds of pressure then. So he's saying, you know, in the kingdom, to follow me, you can't look back. Lot's wife looks back, turns into a pillar of salt. You can't do that. You look at Ananias and Sapphira. They lied about, they kept part of the money received from the land. And they were, at that time, they were going to Jerusalem. They were laying everything they had down to apostles' feet. They were living in communes. Okay? But they kept part of it. We've all done worse than that. We've all done worse than that. But we don't get struck down in age of grace. That right there, they'll say that, but my words would be this. We have no death, burial, and resurrection yet. Okay? They were looking forward to the tribulation. That's not for us. Okay? We are not under that. Now, do we need to go and turn our back on God? No. But you've got to remember, every little thing that they did, Samson getting his hair cut. Now, they're still living under the law here. Every little thing. God didn't spare anything. That's how great grace is. You remember the guys with Moses that said, well, we want to pray to God. And God said, no, it's only going to be Moses. No, we want to pray to God. And they went out and prayed to God and the ground swallowed them up. You remember that? Man, I'm glad we don't live in those times. You ever thought about that? Grace is even more than spiritual grace, than us being saved. Grace is God gives it to us every day. They were up. It was so much more strict. You couldn't live by the law. And God that time was a judge. But now we know Christ is Savior. So we believe it. We trust in it. We've heard it. That we can only be saved through Jesus Christ. And we cannot lose it. Okay? Don't believe it. Don't go around wondering, am I saved? I can't believe I did this. I thought this. Am I saved? You're saved. Don't worry about it. That's the peace of Christ. At least in my life. That's the peace of Christ. I hope you got something out of this. I hope...